remember the words exactly, about she'd like to have a deeper experience with the Lord, or a more real experience with the Lord. So I took that home and was praying about that and thinking about that. And so the Lord laid a passage of Scripture on my heart, 1 John 4. And this passage is precious to me because some time ago I did a co-pastor, Antonio Valverde, asked me to preach on this thing of, he said, you know how it is in the Christian life and the Word of God, there's often things that I sort of understand and yet don't, I know there's a depth there that I don't understand yet. There's a lot of passages like that in the Bible. And he said in one of his messages, says, Brother Mark, he was of course talking Spanish, he said, why don't you preach a message, or why don't you study and preach a message on this thing that our love, we love Him because He first loved us. That our love is a response to His love. So I took the challenge and I went home to study, and I studied this passage, and I, like I often do, I copied it on a little card and stuck it in my pocket here, you know. And I was driving, I'd run over it, and I didn't memorize it like I do sometimes, but I was meditating over this, and I studied this passage. And just like the Word of God is, for me it's such a blessing. I found something new and something that really blessed me. And so when I share this, it's something that the Lord used to bless me in my spiritual life, and I hope it can be a blessing to all of us today. It was something that really ministered to me, and I have just really enjoyed this passage. Now, the passage here I'm going to be reading in 1 John 4, verse 7 through verse... the passage actually goes through verse 21. Verse 1 John 4, thank you, brother. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And if you know your Bible, you know this is talking about love. And it's talking a lot about love among us. But I'm not going to focus on that today. We might mention it a little. But this passage tells us that our love among us, between us, begins with our love with the Lord. And it addresses this issue of loving God. And it has this verse in it that I used to always think, when our love is perfected, I will not have fear. And I used to always think that if somehow I could attain, I didn't really take the time to say it, these words, but sort of had this idea. If I could somehow perfect my love enough, all fears would disappear. And this thing of how to perfect my love. And I admit, and this is where the Lord did a wonder, it's sort of the idea of you get back here and you crank and crank and crank and crank and try to get up enough love. And if you get up enough love, then you won't have fear of judgment, you won't have fear, because we have perfected our love. And I'd like to focus more on that today, because this is a real spiritual blessing to me, is how our love is perfected. It does have some real jewels in it. Some of you men, or you can study it too, ladies, you want to take this and then apply it to relationships among us, and it has some tremendous jewels in it for that too. But I'm going to speak just about is my love for God and our relationship and our love to God. We want to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. You ever feel frustrated you don't love God enough? I do often. And I didn't look at this passage speaks of how our love is a response to His love. Let's read it first of all, 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now that's a powerful statement. There's a powerful phrases here on what love is. But if you just read that, I feel like I'm in trouble. That just makes me feel like, if I love, if I'm God, love, it's true. God is love. Love comes from God. All true love comes from God. Now, we have natural love, which is a love for children. We all love children, and we like to play with children. We love children. Nothing wrong with that. That comes from God, too. It's a good love. And we have love between couples, marriage, or during courtship. There's love. But those are human loves. And we're talking here, we're talking about a spiritual love. The agape love, a love that is a deep, sacrificial love for one another. And this kind of love always becomes from God. We do not have this naturally. The things that come natural, like loving a little child, loving a man to love a lady, or to love your parents, or to love your... That is a natural love. Here we're talking about a spiritual commitment, a spiritual love for each other that only comes from God. And is born of God. And he that loves is born of God, and he that does not love is not born of God. And those statements are just, well, strong statements. And they're true. Now he goes on then, and he says here, he says in verse 9, he says, love, this true love, the spiritual love, is manifested. He said in verses 9. Then in verse 10, he says, herein is the love. In Spanish, it says, love consists in this. It's manifested, it's revealed, it's shown this way, and this is love. Now notice it as we read it. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now verse 10. Herein is love. This is the essence of love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. In other words, we know by loving if He's in us or not, because His Spirit does the work in us. Now verse 14, and we have seen and do testify. We have seen and do testify. That word testify is more than just saying it with our words. It's really being a witness to it. We have experienced it. We have seen, and we can testify it because we experienced it, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And ye have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. Now this is the phrase that caught me, and when I look at today, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love also his brother, or love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, this is a beautiful passage, a powerful passage, and it's for us. It was inspired by the Spirit of God many years ago, and we need the inspiration of the Spirit now, today, to understand it. So we're looking to you and your direction, and that you would minister your Spirit and your understanding, and that this passage would bless us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if we just read over that passage, it's a lot like a lot of the Bible. When you just read over it, you sense some good things. It's a wonderful passage, right? But you have a disadvantage, because I just read it once to you this morning. To really get this passage, like a lot of other passages, to read it over and over and over and stop and look at the phrases and stop and notice things. Because just reading that passage, I've read that passage so often, and it's got a lot of truth in it. But there's some things in here that as I took this and I had this copy in my pocket here, and I'd be driving and looking at it, and I'd meditate on it, and I'd think on it, and I'd be praying about it. Some things stood out to me that are here and that we often overlook. And I'd like to look at first at these two things. How was the love of God manifested? And what is the love of God? What does it consist of? There's some statements here that love is from God. We know that. true love only comes from God. A sacrificial love of God, the kind of love we need to have good relationships among us, even with our children. Though we have a natural love for children, we have a natural love for our wives or for our husbands, we still need this love to really maintain a good relationship. Because those natural loves don't hold. When we get under pressure, when the children frustrate us, when they don't obey us, and different things, then this natural love is not enough. We need a deeper love, and it's just the love of God. If the Spirit of God, this love is manifested in us because only the Spirit of God can give this love. And to know the love of God and to share the love of God is what really fills us. Love is the fulfillment of all the Word of God. And to really know this love is the thing we'd like to look at that we can sometimes feel frustrated with. But let's look at this, what the Bible says here. I read this first, and this is manifested the love of God. This is what this reveals, this manifests the love of God, this what this love is. And then as I was driving when this struck me, the love of God toward us is because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now that phrase, as I was going over that, I thought, you know, that phrase, we are so used to that. We say that. We can say, for God to love the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him, but we know those things so well, we don't even stop and think about it, what it really means. Love was manifested in that God the Father sent His only begotten Son into the world. Now, I'd like to stop and think about that a little. What does that mean? And we have heard that, of course, I know that is. We read over that and don't even stop and think. Love is manifested when God the Father sent His only begotten Son to the world. Now, we're not going to go into this thing of when did Jesus become a son. You know, the Old Testament does not call Jesus son. Jesus, the New Testament, is a term of the Son when He took on human flesh, the incarnation. But we're not going to go into that. But we can understand, and He uses these terms because you know the love of your son. We love our sons. Be they small or be they older, there's a love for the son. And then it uses the term here, the only begotten son, His only son. I don't understand all of that, except that we know that the son was God Himself, the divine nature of God, and He became human. And there was a real special relationship, I'm sure, between them. And still is today. But that He sent Him to the world. And we think this world is sort of nice and it has a lot of nice things in it. I've been enjoying the Arkansas. Arkansas is a beautiful place. Costa Rica is too. Just come and see. We think about that. But you know, really, if we compare heaven to this world, where did God send His Son? I've never been there. My brother-in-law, Lowell Miller, wrote an article about it. He has been there. I don't know, Amber, have you been to the dump, Managua's dump? You haven't been there? I haven't been there. But Managua's a big city. Managua's the capital of Nicaragua. And they have a dump. they say it's an awful place where these, I don't know how many people in Managua. I have no idea how many. Million people, or it's not as big as somewhere like Chicago or something like this, but it's a large city and there's a lot of trash. And they have this dump, and of course they don't have the best way of taking care of it. They just dump all their dump. And they have this place is just full of, you know how dumps smell? You've been close to a dump, the smell. And they have burning. This is constantly burning, like smoldering. And they say it's big. I mean, I haven't been there. I read this article that my brother-in-law wrote about it. It's a stinky place, and it's constantly smoking. It's a smoky, haze, stinky, dirty place. But there's people that live there. There's poor people that have little plastic, cardboard, tin shacks that live there. And they live off of the dump. They're kind of, when new loads come in there, and they're digging in there, and they find, Managua has a McDonald's. So they go for the McDonald's trash, you know, and there's a hamburger half chewed and half not, and there's And they go to the dump and they're digging through this trash. And they're getting their food and they're getting their clothes and they live off of that. The people are dirty. They stink too. Imagine living in a place like that. Hey, which one of you would like to go live in the dump? Build a plastic shack or a tin shack. And you be Jesus to these people. You show them what love is and what real life is. You know, when if I would send my son to the Managua dump, would I be willing? But you know, for me to send my son to the dump and to live there among those people, to live among them, eat what they eat, live like they do without the sin part, and live a clean life and show them what Jesus is like, the image of God, hey, might not be a bad thing to do. But the change from my home to the Managua dump, I don't think is any worse. It's probably less than from heaven to this world. When Jesus came to this world, you know, we as humans, and we can't blame other people, we as humans have messed up this world. The beauty that's still here is what God created, but we as men, we've made this world an ugly, ugly place. And Jesus came down, and right from the beginning, He suffered with us. He suffered with us, lived among us. He got dirty feet and tired. He was so tired. Last night, I was tired. I had some good laughs at Phil's last night for supper. That helped me. Told my wife, helped me relax. But I went home and sat in your couch there in your living room, and I sat down. My legs just felt tired. This morning, after some rest, I feel I'm ready to go again. But, you know, Jesus got so tired that He was in a ship with a storm and He didn't wake up. He was tired. He suffered with us. He was mocked. He was called Beelzebub. In other words, he was a representative of Satan. And He suffered in this world worse. Comparison to heaven and all its glory and where He was, then living on this earth was worse than my son in Managua, in the dumps of Managua, I think. That is love manifested. No personal interest. I go to the dumps of Managua. Let's say just live there for 3 years. So that one, maybe two, maybe three, those people can come out of there, maybe their children. Bring them out of that awful life and give them another life. Sacrificial love without personal interest. Sacrifice, suffer, so that others may live. That is where the love of God was manifested. In that God sent His Son into the world that we could have life. We can be forgiven. We can have a life eternal. We can live for Him. That is love manifested. Love is then, in this case, is sacrificing. And you can apply this to our relationship between us, but that's not the main thing I want to look at this morning. But to know this, to remember this, that I am saved because of this kind of love. Now, verse 10 goes on and says, this is love. This is how love was shown. And it says, now this is love. And then he says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. If you stop and think about it, we talked about the great, big, wonderful God. God is so big. God is so wise. God is so powerful. God is so holy. He's so good. He's so kind. You know, really the strange thing is we don't love Him. It's only natural that we love God. We're not doing a big thing by we loving Him. Why not? That's a wonderful God. All of us should love Him. That's no miracle that man loves God. The miracle is that God loves man. I mean, it's only natural, man. I should love Him. That doesn't show much love. It's good. You know what I'm saying? To me, love Him. Well, why not? But for Him to love me, Now, I know we're here today and we've all combed our hair and we put on deodorant or whatever we put on, you know, and we come in here, we're smiling real nice and we're our best here and our Sunday best, we say. But you know, who am I and who are you? We know. I'm talking without Jesus, you know, with Jesus everything changes. But even with Jesus, we need to depend on Him. Without Him, who are you? That is love, that God loved me. God loved me. And if I can see that and I can think, you know, He loves me. He loves me. And then He goes on to say more about this, that He said, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We read over that so fast, we don't even think about it. Let's stop and think about that. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Okay, first of all, the Son is God. He's a representative of God. I don't understand the marvels of the Trinity, but He is God Himself. And God Himself came to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, let's look at the word propitiation a little bit. What is propitiation? What does that mean? You check that up in the Strong's or in Thayer's lexicon, and it says it means to atone or to appease. And the word appease means that we have a problem. We have a problem with someone. And to appease, there's anger against me. I'll use a little example that I used before. I used to have these heifers. I'd have them here and I'd have them there because I don't have enough room in my own place to keep them. So I'd have them in this field and there. And then one day these heifers got out and I have a neighbor. He's one of these staunch old men. And he was an older man, and he planted a little patch of corn, just sort of like a hobby, like a little garden. He had real nice corn. And I didn't realize it till later, but my heifers got out and went in and ate up all his corn. You know, an old man, this is sort of remembering how he used to raise corn. Planted by hand, you know, the way you do down there, and he had this nice patch of corn, and my heifers got in and ate all his corn. And when I heard about it, I said, uh-oh, that's what we do down there. Because Dong Beng Haming is known to be an angry man. Dong Beng Haming is mad at me. Now what? That's not a good thing for a preacher's heifers to do. To go eat the neighbor's corn. So I went to talk to him, of course, and I went to talk to Beng Haming. Beng Haming was upset, and I told him, Beng Haming, I'm sorry. I want to come make this right, and what can we do to make this right? Well, it was just real serious, you know, and yeah. You know. We talked about it, and I said, I'm very sorry. I said, I didn't know it. I really feel bad. And he said, well, just make sure it never happens again. The next time. Doesn't sound very good, you know. And I said, Dong Beng, what do I owe you? I want to pay you something for your car. He says, no, don't pay me. Just never let it happen again. And so I said, listen, Dong Beng, I took out my bill. Dong Beng, I want to pay you something for it. Listen, I really feel bad about this. You had a nice batch of corn. And so I gave him some money. I said, I just really want to make this right. And when I did that, something changed. And we still have a good relationship with him. He loves me. By that little, first of all, going and apologizing and giving him the money and thinking, you know what I did? I appeased his anger. After that, because it really wasn't my fault. I wasn't responsible to keep the fences up. It was someone else's responsibility. But after that, I think if they would have even come out, I think he would have forgiven me because I had appeased his anger. I'd built a relationship with him and I had appeased his anger. But the propitiation was like the payment or what I did to appease his anger. Now, a propitiation for us. Who offended, and who, if we may say this, is angry, or who was offended? Who did the offending, and who is the offended one? We look at the thing we've been looking at this week. It's obvious who has offended. It's us. We have sinned. I have sinned. Who have I sinned against? My parents? Yes, maybe. But when David repented, he said, against you, and you only have I sinned. And David cried about that because he understood it. You know, I have sinned against God. And that's what we need to understand. The seriousness of our sin is that we are offending. We're going against our God that loves us. We're going against Him. That's what makes sin so serious. It's not just that Dad found out or the preacher found out. It's that I have sinned against God. Now, who is going to give the propitiation for my offense against Him? What does it say here? He Himself came to pay the price. Jesus Himself, we could say the offended one, God, Jesus is God, you know, God Himself, the offended one, came down to pay the ransom so we can be forgiven. Not only did He come to pay the ransom, He is, or He was, and He is the ransom itself. That is, in this consists love. The offended one comes down to pay the propitiation. And not only comes to pay it, He is. He Himself, His body on the cross, His death is our propitiation. That is love. Now, if you want to do a study on forgiveness among us and loving each other, you can start there, because the Bible says that we should forgive as Jesus forgave. And that means that the offended one takes the initiative and takes the loss and pays the cost for reconciliation. That is love. But when we understand that, you know, I was the offended one. I mean, I was the offender. I offended Him. He took all that effort. And we, you know, most of us, I don't know about you, I ran from God yet a while. I knew this. And I still ran from Him. And I still avoided Him. And I said such dumb, foolish things. I said things like this: I'm never going to be a Christian. I don't know why I said such dumb things. These are dumb to me now. But I said it at one stage in my life because of influence from other people. And I thought it was big to be bad. And I said such foolish things. And I did foolish things. And I won't even start listing off all of the foolish things I did, offending this wonderful God. And yet He comes down and loves me, really. He comes and pays the price. He is the price to forgive me. That is love. That is love. There's some verses here, 11, 12, 13, and 14. If you want to study them, they have a lot to tell us about this kind of love of God in us, that we receive this, and then we share it with others. Verse 14, it says, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have seen it. We have seen it in the Word of God. We have heard it. And we testify it because we have experienced it. That He really does love us. He has forgiven us through Jesus. Now, let's look at verse 16. I'm going to just skip. I'd like to look at some things here. We can't study all of it. Then it says in verse 16, then He says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. This is what we're talking about. This thing that we're so used to hearing, we stop and we lose the marvel that God loved me. You know, sometimes I almost feel so guilty when I can hear this and almost like, oh yeah, I knew that. What's the big deal? When our heart's in that condition, we should start praying and asking God to help us, because this is something wonderful. But anyway, we know this and we believe the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Then in verse 17, let's come down to this verse. Herein is our love made perfect. And when I read that and I was going over to this, and I said, herein is my love, I want to know this. What does he mean when he's in, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Now, what is he saying? In this way, herein, or in this way, our love is made perfect. And I read on, he says that we may have boldness. No, that's not the day of judgment. That's not the way it's perfected. That's the result of it, that we have boldness in judgment. How do we, is our love perfected? It's not what it says afterwards, that having boldness in the judgment is a result that happened. How is it? Now we have to go back to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love of God. We have known, we have believed His love to us, and in this way, our love is made perfect. Now, let's jump down. Let's see here what it says here. We love Him because He first loved us. The marvel is not that we love Him, but that He loved us. What the love that is born within us, the perfecting of our love is when we know and we believe that He loved me. And in response is the perfect love. When I see the sinner that I am, my unworthiness, my utter sinfulness, and I deserve hell. I deserve condemnation. And I see that He loved me. And He came down and He was propitiation for me. When I feel that love, and I respond with gratefulness and with what the Bible calls the Abba Father, that is the perfected love. And maybe we can use a little example. You know, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful book. It has different reasons. It tells us that relationship in husband and wife is good. But it's another thing in that, you know, it's an example. And there was a Shulamite maid. The Shulamite maid was chosen by Solomon. Solomon, I don't know how he first met her. The Shulamite maid was a poor lady out in the country. She was, now I forget exactly where it was. It was distant. And he must, in one of his travels, he came across the Shulamite maid, and something about her caught his attention. And you know what she says? She says, I am black. I have been burned by the sun. I have not kept the vineyards. I was made responsible. I have not done a good job. I think it's my mother and my sisters are upset at me because I did not do things right. Now, when I say this about her being dark, she says, I am black, but come. I want you to understand something. Today, as well as back then, they had that wrong idea that to be white is better. You know what they did with Esther? To get her ready for the queen, they locked her up so she wouldn't get suntanned. They thought whiter is better. Well, that's not true. We know that. If you know your Bible, you know white is not better. But I want to clarify this before we go on, because she says they had the same ideas we do today, that white is better. But you know white is not better. Scientifically, white is not better. White is actually weaker. I've had two skin cancers taken out of me, and I'll probably have some more. I'm supposed to go in every year to check because I have a weakness. The white skin is not made for the... White skin is really the weaker. I'm sorry if you know, but the white is not superior. It's not better. It's actually the other way around. I want you to know that. But these people had that idea. They're this silly idea, like people that paint their blue under their eyes think that looks better. Yeah, blue under the eyes does not look better. According to God, he would have put it there. Yeah. So anyway, I just want you to know that white is not better. It's actually scientifically and for health wise, it's better to be darker. And I'm pretty sure Adam and Eve were not white like we are. But anyway, so I just want to clarify that. But she says, because they had the same idea we do today, you know, the white is better. And so, she said, I am black in that mentality, you know. When she said, I was burned by the sun. I was put in charge of the vineyards. They put me out there to work in the field. And I didn't do a good job. My family was upset at me because I didn't do a good job. But Solomon chose me. I'm in the chambers of King Solomon. The rafters above me are cedar. And then she says, I sit at the table. And beside him, can you imagine this girl from a poor family? She was despised and rejected. And Solomon brought her right in. And right here at the right, I'm not sure which side. You sit beside me at the table. My chamber is your chamber. And she said, I sit beside him at the table, and his banner over me is love. Can you imagine the Shulamite lady sitting there and looking up at Solomon? Wow. I don't deserve this. Why me? Why me? Why am I here? You understand that spirit? That's the Abba Father. That's me. That's you. Why did God love me? Why am I today the Son of God? Why am I loved? Why does He say, He said, that He rejoices over us like a bridegroom does over his bride? He loves us with an everlasting love. And so my relationship to Him is, wow, He loves me. I don't deserve it, but He loves me. And I look at Him, and that the spirit of the Abba Father is the gratefulness that I'm unworthy, yet He loved me. When we know and we believe that, the response to His love, it's not that we loved Him, it's not that I have cranked up a real good love for Him, it is that I have understood His love for me, totally unworthy. And as I look, thank you, Lord. Maybe tears running down our cheeks. Some of us cry and some of us don't. That doesn't make a difference. But it's the feeling in the heart. He loves me. That response of the Abba Father is the perfect love. And that love is what fulfills all the requirements God asks of us. The response to His love. Another little story that a brother told me some time ago. He said he was in Guatemala. I don't know if you've been in Latin America where there's a lot of poverty. You know, the beggars and the desperateness of beggars shows you how poor people are. Costa Rica, we have some beggars, but they're not very desperate. You go to some places in Nicaragua, and they're desperate. And in Guatemala, the same. You go to certain parks or something, and the little boys come around and want to shine your shoes. And they'll just crowd around you. And they're just, me, let me shine your shoes. And there's competition, I want to shine your shoes. Because they need that money. Anyway, he said he went down to the park one day. There was some group of boys that were there in Guatemala, and they went down to the park, and here comes this group of boys. Choo-chang, choo-chang, they say. You know, shoe-shine, shoe-shine. Choo-chang, 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 they say. And they want to shine your shoes, and the whole group of boys. There's big boys and little boys and all kinds of boys. They want to shine your shoes. And he said he looked at the group of boys, and he just, you know, and he saw in the group of boys, he one little boy. A little boy, the smallest of them all. And he said, he just got this idea. He says, hey, you, the little one, I want you. Me? Yeah, you. I want you to shine my shoes. All the big boys around here, you know, they could do it better. But he said, I want you. Come, I want you to shine my shoes. Me. And you know what? The little guy didn't even have a box with the utensils they have. He didn't even have it. You want me to shine your shoes? Yeah, you. I want you to shine your shoes. Hey, he asked around. Someone loaned him a box with the things. And he went up, and the boy sat down on the bench. And that little boy sat down there and was shining his shoes. And he said that he was sitting there, everyone said, look up at him. You chose me. Boy, he tried to do the best job he could. Well, he chose me. Something happened between him and that little boy. Years later, he told me the story. You chose me. And boy, did he shine those shoes with love. You understand that? I understand that because that's me. I'm the little boy. He chose me to shine. He chose me to serve Him. And we sense that, you know, He chose me. Me? Yes, me. With all my problems and all my failures and all my inadequacies. And I just, you know, I can't even shine shoes. But He asked me to shine His shoes. And we have that spirit. And that little boy down the hill, he looks up at him. And that smile between them, that is the Abba Father. The response to someone's unmerited love. I don't deserve it. But my response to His love, He chose me. And if we can have that spirit, that is the spirit, in this is our love made perfect. When we know, we understand, and we believe, He loved me. Then it says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Brother Tim. That's Tim right here, right? Yeah. Brother Tim. What are you going to do? Now, I don't know how the judgment seat of God is going to be, but the boldness and the day of judgment. What are you going to do, Brother Tim? When there's a multitude, I'm not sure it's going to be this way, I don't know, but there's a multitude of millions of people. And the judgment comes, and he says, Tim Miller. Tim, are you going to be bold in front of the glorious throne of God? How can you be bold when they call you to judgment? There's only one way. You can step out. You might be trembling. You step out. But I know and I have believed the judge is my propitiation. He loves me. He loves me. The very one that's going to judge me was my propitiation. It's the only thing that can ever give us boldness in the presence of judgment. To know that He loves me. And He did all He could. It's all done. And we remember the other night we talked about the greatness of the plan of redemption, the greatness of Jesus. Brother Tim, you will be able to, with the grace of God, step out and say, Lord, here's me. We can step forward simply because we know who He is, and He loved me. And He is my propitiation. That's the only way. We'll never, please remember, no one will step out and say, yes, Lord, I have 6 years of living absolutely right. I have 20 years, or I have 6 months of not sinning. I've been perfect. No. Before His wonderful glory and perfection, no one will say that. The only way that gives us confidence in judgment is that the judge loves me. And He even says, I'm not going to call you servant. I call you friend. He says, Tim, you're my friend. When that great mighty voice vibrates and says, Tim Miller. Yes, Lord. Because we know He loves me. And He made everything. He did everything necessary to be absolutely forgiven and accepted by Him. That makes love. That response to knowing our love is perfected when we know that He loves us. Now, you can take this into all kinds of situations. I used to think that, I need to crank up my love to a place where I don't fear. I think I see a new side. At least that's what the Lord told me. It's not that. When I have fear, and we all have fears, what eases my fear? What relieves my fear? He loves me, and He cares for me. You can apply that to all kinds of fears. I remember one time I was in a minister's meeting, and we'd had some difficulties, and I went away from that meeting with a knot in my stomach. I was going home. If there's anything I don't like, there's problems in the church. And I just had an experience of some people left and decided to go to another church. And the struggles a minister can have over that. And I left a meeting where I felt like, and I just had a knot inside me. What if it's going to happen again? Just full of fear. Full of fear. What's going to happen with this issue? When I remembered, it was soon after I was studying, when I remembered this passage. I was driving home from the meeting. I was struggling. I was full of fear of what might happen in this circumstance when I remembered this. Know and believe that He loves me. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is head of the church. I'm just His servant, doing the best I can. He loves me. By the time I came home, I was relaxed and singing. What gives us rest from our fears? It's not that we have to crank up our love to where fear doesn't. It's the other. We don't fear when we remember. Listen, He loves you. Who was telling me this week? A few people have mentioned that love and trust. We can totally trust God. There might be a young person who's afraid in the night. You hear sounds in the night. Or there can be fears of, all kinds of fears, economic problems, or all kinds of fears. But you all bring those. Somebody loves me. I can trust Him. Some of the worst fears I have is fears of not being what I should be. I don't know, Ernie and Phil and Lauren and Joe, do you struggle sometimes with not feeling adequate? I can struggle sometimes nights and I'm just not good enough. As a preacher, I'm not good enough. As a husband, as a father, I'm just so short. I can struggle with this sometimes at night when I want to pray before I go to sleep. I'm just not good enough. And then I remember.
He loves me. He loves me. And when I remember that He really loves me and He cares for me and all that He did to save me, and I just say, Lord, here's me again. It's just me. But You love me and I trust Your love. And the fear disappears. Because I know He loves me. He loves me.
And this has all kinds of applications in so many ways. But herein is our love made perfect. When we know and understand His love to me, and I feel the unworthiness and my response of gratefulness and the Abba Father to Him, is the love made perfect. We love Him because He first loved us. Our love is our real love to Him is dependent on understanding His love for us. He loved me. And so I respond just like a little child, like the Shulamite lady beside Solomon. That love for Solomon. Little boy, shining his shoes. He chose me. He loves me. That kind of spirit, the Abba Father, the love spirit with Jesus, with that kind of love, can you imagine this little boy pickpocketing him after he did that? Oh, another thing he did, after he's finished, he asked, I forget how much he asked for payment, and he gave him a lot more. He gave him like $2 or something. He gave him more than what he asked. The little boy, me? Wow. Wow, He gave me more than what I deserve. And that kind of a love, when we can feel that to God, you will not disobey God. You will try to honor Him everywhere you can. I still, one of the things I try to do at home is, I know some of the boys that do thieving. We haven't had near the thieving problem like Waslala. But I make it a point to be a friend to the thieves. to love it. But anyway, if you feel a person who knows he's loved, it's very difficult to turn around and hurt him. Some do, maybe. But if you really have the Abba Father spirit, you will not disobey God. The Abba Father will not allow that love and that desire to honor Him. You imagine the Shulamite lady wanting to honor Solomon. You imagine she'd go against him and disobey him and disobey his wishes. There's another little story that Chente Mejia says. Beautiful story. There was a king was out. So this is not in the Bible, but there was a king was out traveling around. And he was going to the market and he heard this beautiful voice saying, mangoes, mango, mango. A girl was selling mangoes. And something about the voice caught the king, or a prince, I think it was. Mango, mango. And he went and he found this lady who was selling mangoes and he fell in love with her, like Solomon and the Shulamite lady. And he said, you, I want you to go to my palace. I want you to come. He was the prince, I think. I'm going to take you and you're going to be my wife. The little poor lady in the market selling mangoes. And she became, and she was like the Shulamite lady, me in the palace. Wow. That Abba Father spirit. You know what happened to the story? The main part of the story is that later, over the years, she started feeling proud because she was the prince. She was the wife of the prince. And in her pride, she started mistreating other people. She started criticizing and yelling at other people. She even got mean to the prince because she became proud. Proud always does it. Proud takes you where you never want to go. And she became so proud that soon she couldn't get along with the prince. She couldn't get along with the others because she thought, now I am better than the others. To the extent, the story goes this way, that the king, he had to turn her out again. And she went back to the street to sell mangoes. Now, the lesson of that story is that what can happen very easily to us is that when we're in Christ and we're loved by Christ and we start feeling superior, we start feeling self-sufficient. And always when we start feeling self-sufficient and feeling better than others, then we start to have problems with others. Then we start having conflicts and then there's competition and then there's all this because we have lost the Abba Father. You know, when I am broken, when I am at this place where I am just, He loved me. You know, I'm such a needy person, but He loved me. There's a brother beside me that is having problems. That maybe before I've had a hard time loving him. But when I'm at the Abba Father and I see my need for Him and His wonderful love for me, how's my response to the needy person? I put my arms around, we're both in need. And we're going to love each other and help each other rather than rejecting and pushing people off. Rather than rejecting and pushing, we love them. Because I'm just as needy as the worst
I am Paul. The Apostle Paul, we don't understand that. But this is something the Apostle Paul understood. He said, I am the worst of sinners. Why did Paul say that? You know what? I long to understand the depth of that. Paul meant that. I am the worst. So that's why Paul could be merciful with others and others having problems. He didn't reject them. He chose me. He blessed me. He made me his son. And so we can help others. The Abba Father. And the Bible tells us this. The Bible says that love fulfills all the requirements of God. And in spite of our poor efforts, in spite of our weaknesses and our failures, that love is all that God asks of us. Dale Heiser tells a story. I don't know if he said it when he was here or not. I heard him say it years ago. Years ago, he was out working in a ditch. I think he was digging a ditch. And he was hot and sweaty. And Bethany, his daughter, just a little girl, just a young girl. And he was out there sweating and hot. And Bethany was out there, you know, daddy this and daddy that. He says, hey, Bethany, could you give me a glass of water? And she had been playing there in the dirt. And she runs up, sure, daddy. She runs in and she gets a glass of water. And when she comes back, she has a glass, but her hands are muddy. She's been playing in the mud. The glass was muddy, and even the water was muddy. But she came with such love. Daddy, daddy, here, just a little girl. Daddy, I got water for you. And when he sensed, and the water was muddy, but he sensed that love of the daughter, he could not say, it's done, muddy. He took and just drank it down because of the love of the little girl. And I think that's somehow with God sometimes. You know, our efforts are sometimes, God says, it's still way short, but when we do it with love, it's totally accepted. That's what he wants. And when we have that kind of the Abba Father love, and we need to you know, remember, and it starts with remembering my need. It comes back to the broken heart, to being broken, feeling my need for him, and keeping that relation, that kind of position, a humble, broken heart in the presence of God. And then just, and not lose the wonder of his love. It's one of the worst things we can do. Is lose the wonder that he loved me. But if we can live in response to that, what a joy it is to serve him. What a joy it is to serve him. And in that kind of love, we do not offend him. We do not disobey him. We try, we do the extra things to honor him and bless him. Not just what's asked of us. God bless you.